right, so you're there in Luke chapter 14. Let's look at verse 25 real quick. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." If you would, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So right here, Jesus Christ, he's speaking to these massive multitudes of people. Like, when we understand when Jesus Christ had his 3.5-year ministry on this earth, he did great works, he did great signs and wonders, and he got a lot of people saved. And he also had a large following as well. A lot of people came to hear what Jesus Christ preached. They liked to hear what he said because he spake with authority. He wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees. And so a lot of people followed. However, if you go to the book of Acts, there's only 120 people that were at that church at Jerusalem. Even though he had his great multitudes, thousands and thousands of followed him, only a few people remained. And the reason why is found in verse 26, verse 27, where the Bible says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, what does it mean when it says be a disciple? A lot of people are kind of confused about what this means. You know, if you're asked your average person what it means to be a disciple, they would say, well, a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus Christ. That's a believer. Right? And they say, and some people even have this big confusion to where they'll actually tell people to be saved, you have to follow Jesus Christ. But that's simply not the case. And in fact, that's actually a form of work salvation. Right. The Bible says salvation is not of works any man should boast. Very clearly.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, "Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth him godly, his faith is kind of righteousness." So it's very clear that the Bible teaches that you don't have to have good works to be saved. Salvation is simply by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. But if you look at John chapter 8, we can see in verse 31 what a disciple is. It says in verse 31 of John chapter 8, verse 31 of John 8, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So we can see very clearly in John chapter 8 that a disciple is not a believer. Because he said to those Jews which believed on him. Now think about it a second. If they were already disciples when they believed on him, then he wouldn't have to say, "If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed." You see, a believer and a disciple, they're two different things. A disciple is somebody who continues in the word of Jesus Christ. It's those who continue and do what the Bible says. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 4. A believer is just someone who believes on Jesus Christ. All right. So it's very possible for somebody to believe on Jesus Christ and not be a disciple. In fact, the Bible is crystal clear about that, all right? Now I want to say this. A disciple is somebody who follows the word of God, all right? A disciple is not just somebody who goes to church. And obviously, part of following Christ and doing his work and doing what the Bible says involves coming to church, to not forsake the assembly of yourself together. It's a part of it, but that's not all of it. You know, you think about this. A disciple is not someone who eats chips off their chest and listens to sermons online while playing video games, right? So some people think, well, if I just listen to 3 sermons a week, I'm good, I'm a disciple, I'm following Jesus Christ. Just because you hear the words of God doesn't make you a disciple.
Yeah, right.
Just because you sit in church service. And I'm not trying to downplay the importance of going to church. Obviously, you know, the Bible teaches that we're not to forsake assembling ourselves together. But just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a disciple. Jesus Christ had tons of people follow him, listen to him preach, but only a few of them were disciples. And even many disciples later end up falling away and no longer became disciples. Now, you might ask this, well, how do I know if I'm a real disciple? How do I know if I'm following Jesus Christ? Well, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Matthew 4, 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So right here, Jesus Christ is telling you what it means if you're a disciple. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Which tells me this, if someone is not a fisher of men, what's a fisher of men? Someone who is a soul winner. Someone who draws people to Jesus Christ. Somebody who preaches the gospel to people and is successful at winning people to Christ.
Yeah.
If you're not winning people to Christ, you're not following Jesus Christ. It's crystal clear right there. So if you never get anyone saved, that you know what that means? You're not a disciple. And look, it doesn't matter how much you go to church.
Yeah.
The important thing about going to church is to be exhorted, to be sent out, to preach the gospel. And so if you never get anyone saved, guess what? You're not a disciple. And here, I'll say this too. If you used to get people saved, so you say, well, I've gotten a lot of people saved in the past, but you no longer get anyone saved now. So if you're kind of a has-been, then guess what that means? That means you're no longer a disciple. It means you were a disciple at one time, but now you've fallen away and you're not. Okay? Now, if you would turn to Matthew 10. So the reason why, so why aren't these people being a disciple? Why is it that most people cannot be a disciple of Christ? Well, the reason why is because they hate not their father, mother, brethren, children, wife, or their own life. Now, I just want to say this. I want to quantify that statement right there. A lot of people, when they read that word hate, they assume a lot of crazy things. When it says hate, it's not talking about the hatred that you're supposed to have for that guy with the sign out there.
Yeah.
Or the hatred that you're supposed to have for the tranny, for the child molesters, for the reprobates.
Right? Yeah.
You know, the Bible says about the reprobates, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemy. So when David was talking about the people that hate the Lord, he said that he hates them with perfect hatred. Perfect means complete. What it's saying is this. Your love for God needs to be so great. I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. So your love with God needs to be so great that if you're compare your love for God versus your love for your brothers, sisters, your family, your wife, whatever the case may be, that your love for God is so great that it looks like hate in comparison. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying you hate as in like you need to despise them, you need to have murder in your heart. That's not what it's talking about right there. And that's what it's teaching right there. And so if you're in Matthew chapter 10. So if you want to serve God, if you want to be a disciple, guess what you have to do? Your love for God has to be that great. If your love for your family is greater, then guess what? You're wrong. And that's going to stop you. That's going to hinder you from being a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you're in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 34, the Bible says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So a lot of people think that when they start going to church, when they start reading the Bible, they start listening to good preaching, going out soul winning, they think that their family's going to automatically accept everything they're saying, and they think that they're just going to receive it. I mean, because it's so clear in the Bible, this is what the Bible says about salvation, this is what the Bible says about the sodomites, this is what the Bible says about our years of life.
Yeah.
I mean, why would they not accept that, right? And that's what you think in your head. So the thing is, though, the Bible teaches that Christ, when he came on this earth, he came to set a man at variance against his father and daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. The Bible says a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And so here's the thing about that. If you make a decision to serve God, go to good church, just get in your head right now. Look, your family is not going to accept it. Unless they decide to follow Christ as well as you are, unless they make the same decision that you've made in your heart already, there's going to be division right there. You know, the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity. And so even if someone's saved, even if they're saved, but they're not willing to follow Christ, the Bible says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. They're going to fight against you. They're going to make it hard for you, and they're going to be your foes. And that it says in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Can I get a couple or a bottle of water, please? So right here we can see by comparing spiritual things to spiritual that the hate that God's referring to in Luke 14, if you compare with this parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, it's not talking about complete hatred. It's just saying that your love for God has to be greater. All right, that's what it's saying right there. It's not talking about, and whatever the case may be, I mean, if you're seeking the honor and favor and love of your family, or the honor, favor, love of God, look, you've got that wrong.
Yeah.
And then you're going to have trouble, and you're not going to be able to be a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Luke chapter 14. So, Luke 14, 28. It kind of gives us a practical example of how we can make sure that we have our love in the proper perspective right here. Luke 14, verse 28, the Bible says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. So what's this talking about right here? The Bible's talking about if someone's in their right mind, and they're getting ready to build some great project. Let's say you work construction, or maybe like you want to buy a build or build a building. You don't just go out and fly by the seat of your pants and say, all right, let's do it. You can say, all right, let's do it tomorrow. No. You actually take the time, you actually sit down, you actually count the cost, you actually figure out in your head, okay, what's this actually going to cost right here? You don't just go out guns ablazing right at the bat. Why? Because if you do that, you're going to fail. You're going to get to the middle of the project and realize, oh, wait, I don't have enough money. Or, oh, wait, I don't have the material. Oh, wait, this my timetable is all off. I can't meet this deadline right here. And a bunch of people are getting mad and angry. Everything's going bad. It's going to fail.
Yeah.
And then when other people look around, they're going to be like, oh, wow, I can't believe he tried to build that thing right there. He tried to build that tower. And they're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. Obviously, and who won? Obviously. And here's the thing. If you wait till the middle of your project to decide, all right, I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to figure out what this is going to cost me. Well, it's too late. You have to do it before you build. Luke 14:31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other's a great way off, he sent an emissary, that's talking about an ambassador, and desired conditions of peace. So we have a similar thought right here. Similar thought to the counting cost before building tower. If you're going to make war against somebody else, and that enemy has a greater force than you, if they outnumber you 2-1, you're going to consult with your military advisor. You're going to consult with the people around you to make sure that you can actually take them on. Why? Because if you go to the battle and decide, all right, you see the force right here, we're starting to fight. All right, let's see if I don't think I can take them on. If you actually surrender in the middle of the battle, guess what's going to happen? They're going to destroy you and they're going to mock you. That's if they don't kill you.
Yeah.
So what the Bible's teaching right here is that when it comes to and it says in verse 33. So likewise, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So likewise, what does likewise mean? In the same way. And likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So the Bible's saying right there, in the same way that you need to consider the cost before building a building, or you would consider the situation before going out to war against somebody, you need to consider the fact in your mind. You need to think about the mind, about the things that are dear and precious to you. Think about everybody you know. And the Bible says, whosoever ye be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You need to think about your head. Hey, no one in my family, no one is more important than Christ. And if I have to make a decision between my father and between God, or between my mother and between God, or my wife and God, and if I have to guess what? I forsake my family 100% of the time. That's what the Bible's teaching. If I have to make a choice, and one choice is lose any family member versus losing the favor of God, guess what you do? You always choose God and forsake everything else. And the Bible says, likewise, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be to my disciples. And here's the thing, though. It's important to make this decision in your mind before it happens.
Yeah.
Because if you make the decision when it happens, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fail. That's what the Bible said. You're going to fail. If you decide, all right, I'm going to wait till things get actually bad. I'm going to wait till my family rejects me before deciding to forsake all. Then you know what's going to happen? You're going to quit. You're going to follow the Christian race. And guess what's going to happen? Guess what all the people that want you to fail are going to do?
Yeah.
They're going to mock you.
Yep.
They're going to be like, I can't believe it. I can't believe he went to that church. He went soul winning. And now he fell out. I knew it was a phase. I knew it was just a thing. They're going to mock you.
Yeah.
And you know what? You think about the enemy. You think about the war. The Bible says, you know, we're fighting a spiritual warfare, right? Fight the good fight of faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities. If you think about it, if you decide in the middle, I don't know if I can do this, and guess what's going to happen? Guess what? You know, the Bible says that the adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. And then he's going to devour your Christian life. If you don't die, guess what? Your Christian life's going to be destroyed, and then guess what's going to happen? People are going to mock you. People are going to look at you and realize, all right, I knew he couldn't do it. So, and here's the thing, though. And that most people run into the Christian life without thinking about this. Most people, they don't actually think that they're going to lose people in their life to serve Christ. They think that the people, everyone in their family, they're going to be fine with it. And by the time that tribulation hits, guess what? They're offended. And they fall away. So, and the title of the sermon is called Count the Cost. Count the Cost. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through several areas of our family that we need to be ready to forsake at an instant if we want to follow Christ for the rest of our lives. And the first point is this. You know, you need to be ready to forsake your mother and father and brethren to follow Christ.
Yeah.
And so here's the thing about that. You know, if you grew up in a broken home, maybe you grew up, if your parents split up or you didn't have a lot of brothers and sisters, a lot of times it's hard to think about this. But I know if you actually grew in a family where your family stayed together, a lot of times that family's tight-knit. And it's very hard to break out. All right? And the thing is, though, I want to make this point right here. This doesn't mean that you need to be disrespectful to your mother and father. You know, a lot of people, they think, well, it means to forsake all. They think, all right, that means I can dishonor my father and mother now. No, the Bible's crystal clear. It says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Now, that doesn't mean you have to follow and do everything they say and let them lead you off a cliff spiritually. But the Bible's crystal clear that you have to honor your father and mother. Yeah. All right? You know, right. Regardless. The Bible doesn't give a caveat right there.
Yeah.
You know, that does not mean that. And I also want to say this, that doesn't mean you need to make it a point to offend every family member you have.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. All right? So one thing you need to realize is that you need to make it a point to be peaceful with you. You know, the Bible says that a man is a heretic after the first and second admonition or check. You shouldn't make it your whole life to try to, like, burn bridge. If they don't want to receive what the Bible says, then you'd be like, okay, that's it. Maybe it's not their time. Maybe it's not ready yet. But at the same time, you don't need to let them leave you off a cliff spiritually, because a lot of people think is, well, blood's thicker than water. You know what? If I have to, you know, if I'm in trouble, I need to rely on my family, because guess what? You know, blood is thicker than water. Here's the problem with that. If you do that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to lead you off a cliff spiritually, and you're going to be ashamed. Matthew 10, and this is a hard fact. A lot of people don't want to admit. They think that, you know, hey, I grew up with these people. They're going to understand me better than anybody. But the Bible's crystal clear about this subject. The Bible says a prophet is not with honor, save in his own house. You know, Jesus Christ himself, he preached the Bible. And look, Jesus Christ is perfect. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But the Bible's crystal clear that it says neither did his brethren believe in it. His brethren did not believe what he had to say. That means they didn't get saved. Now, obviously, some of them did get saved later on, if you actually study the Bible. But when he was doing his, you know, performing his ministry, when he was performing all these great, marvelous works, guess what? They didn't want to hear what he had to say either. And look, you're not better than Christ. The Bible says the disciple is not above his master.
That's right.
Yeah. So if you have this thing in your head, say, well, you don't understand. You know, they're going to see all the things I've done since I've gone to this church. They're going to see all the great works I've done, and they're going to be like, wow, I can't believe it. Well, Paul said the same thing. Paul said, hey, I persecuted this way in the synagogue. I persecuted all these Christians, but guess what happened? The Jews tried to kill him as soon as they realized that he believed on Christ. And look, the same thing, obviously, in America, we're not at the point where you actually have a danger to be persecuted to the point of death. Obviously, it's heading in that direction.
Yeah.
But you need to still realize that they're going to try to attack you. Now look, it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So right here, this is a prophecy about the great tribulation. The Bible says there will come a point in time where family members will deliver up other family members to die. And this is talking about a time when the Antichrist is going to reign, and where he's going to cause everybody that doesn't worship him and receive his mark to be killed. But you got to think, though, even if we're not in that time yet, you still have to consider the fact that if you preach the gospel to somebody, let's say you preach the gospel to your brother or sister, and they decide to reject it, and let's say they cross a line with God where God turns over the reprobate mind, guess what they're going to do at that point? They're going to try to attack you.
Yeah.
Because people who are reprobate are enemies of all righteousness.
Yep.
And if you just preach someone the gospel and they begin to blaspheme against the word of God, and they say, I don't care what you have to say, that's wicked, that's wrong, guess what God's going to do to them? God's going to turn them over to a reprobate mind. And a lot of people are better hiding than others. You got to think, Judas, he walked with the disciples for 3.5 years before they actually knew that he was a bad guy, before they knew he was a scumbag, before they knew he was a traitor. And, you know, I can think of one person off the top of my head. You know, we had this guy, he came to our church, and he thought his parents were saved, but after a point in time, his parents realized what the church stood for. They figured out what the church stands for as concerning doctrine, and what they did is they pretty much got him, pulled him out of church, and they pretty much set a line with him, say, hey, you can't be part of our family anymore if you're going to that church. And what he did is, because he didn't consider this before, because he didn't consider the fact that his family betrayed him, What did he do? He left church. And I don't know if he goes to church right now or not. And I can think of other people in this that same situation. And this guy was an on fire soul winner. He was preaching great sermons. You would not thought that guy would have fell out. And now you might say this. Well, you don't understand. My parents are saved. I know it. And the thing is, it doesn't matter. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me is scattered abroad. Even if they're saved, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Because if they're not willing to follow Christ, they're going to be against you. Even if they say they're not. And I can think of people in my life who I try to explain what the Bible says. I try to explain what the Bible says about soul winning, about certain areas of the Bible that we hold dear. And after that, they begin to fight against me. I know for a fact these people were saved. And a lot of people say, you don't understand. Man, that's not possible. Look, the Bible says, he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Yeah. It's possible for someone to be saved and hate their brother in Christ and walk in darkness. Yep. And what do they do after that point? The Bible says they stumble. And they can get into a lot of trouble. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Matthew 5:32. And if you would, turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 26. So one thing, you need to be ready to forsake your family. But I want to say this, and I want to quantify what I'm saying right here. You also need to be ready to forsake your wife to follow Christ. And let me quantify what that statement means really quick. It says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Now, when it says hate, obviously, the Bible's crystal clear that men are supposed to love their wives. All right? There's no question about that. The Bible says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So some of you reprobate slave drivers, you may not like that, but it's your command to love your wife. And if you don't like that, well, then you just don't like the Bible.
Yeah.
The Bible's crystal clear on that subject right here. Well, like I said before, it's saying that your love for God needs to be so great that in comparison, it's hatred to your wife. That's what it's saying right there.
Yeah.
You know, another thing I want to say this. This is not a carte blanche to allow you to divorce your wife.
Yeah.
You know, I've heard some weird teaching about the subject right here that people will actually say that's actually lawful, you know, to, you know, divorce your wife or whatever, to split up. The Bible's crystal clear that divorce in any case of any form whatsoever is wicked as hell.
Amen.
And that if you get divorced and they get married to someone else, that's adultery.
Yeah.
Period.
Right.
It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, put away means divorce, saving for the cause of fornication, that's talking about something that happened before married, they can annul it, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commit adultery. I'll read Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, just commit adultery. Crystal clear, the Bible is on the subject. If you marry someone who's divorced, you're committing adultery. If you divorce your wife and marry someone else, you're causing your wife to commit adultery. And vice versa, if your wife and you divorce your husband, guess what you're doing? You're causing him to commit adultery. There's no way around this, friend. If you divorce and marry someone else, I don't care what the circumstance is. Say, what if they're reprobate? Even if they're reprobate, it doesn't matter. The Bible's crystal clear. That's adultery.
Right.
Now, obviously, if someone is in a situation where their spouse ends up being like some horrible person, which is very rare, mind you, but it can happen, they're still not allowed to divorce. Now, I personally believe that they should split up just for the sake of their children, but that still doesn't give them the right to divorce.
Yeah.
There's no exception about this, friend. The Bible says that if a woman, while she is, if she gets divorced and is married to another, she shall be called an adulteress.
Yeah.
There's no situation, there's no way around it. All right. That being said, so how do we understand all this? With that in mind, that you're not allowed to divorce, that you're not allowed, you have to love your wife. What this verse is teaching is this: if you're faced with a challenge, and one involves either forsaking God or forsaking your wife to do what God wants you to do, or to do what your wife wants you to do, and if that's the choice right there, you got to choose what God wants you to do. And forsake what your wife wants you to do.
Yeah.
I'll give you a situation, and I see this a lot. You know, you got people, they get on fire serving God, they go soul winning, they read their Bible, they go to church, but then their wife decides, well, I don't really like that church. I don't really like you going there. The pastor there, he's always preaching at the sodomites. I don't like the music there. I want to go to a church with the purple lights. I want to go to a church where the pastor is fag friendly. I want to go to the church where they think that sodomites can be saved. And they get all bent out of shape, And the husband, because he doesn't have any hair on his legs, because he's effeminate, because he's so worried about losing that relationship with his wife, that what he ends up doing is like, okay, honey, whatever you say. Okay. He's so effeminate, he ends up falling out of church. Look, the Bible says right there that if you're in that situation, I don't care if they say they're going to leave you or not, you still need to stay in church. Yeah. You need to gird up your loins like a man and say, no, honey, we're going to church today.
Right.
No, honey, 9:45, we're going to church. If you don't come with me, you're staying home.
Right.
That's what you need to do. And a lot of people think they get this backwards. They think, well, that's going to mess my marriage up. Look, you're going to mess your marriage up by deciding to go to church like that. And I'll get into that in a second. But look, if your wife tells you, I don't want you to go soul winning anymore, we need more family time, then you would say, all right, honey, let's go soul winning with the family then.
Yeah.
Exactly. You bring the whole family along.
Let's do it.
You know, that's what the Bible's teaching right there. And I want to say this. If you let your wife lead you out of church because you're afraid she'll leave you, if she makes some threatening like that, I'll say this. You do not love your wife the way the Bible commands you love your wife. Because let's think about that verse. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what the Bible's teaching right there is that Christ, he gave himself for us so that he could sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. And that's the example that God gives for us to love our wife. So think about it for a second. If you take your wife out of a church that preaches the word of God, that's actually trying to sanctify the church, that where they're actually preaching the Bible so that we can be sanctified with the washing of the word, and you're taking them to a church that doesn't preach the Bible, or that's very weak on preaching the Bible, that doesn't go out soul winning, guess what you're doing? You're not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
The Bible says he leadeth me in the way of righteousness for his name's sake. If you lead your wife out of church, say, all right, honey, whatever you say, all right, you don't want us to go to church like that anymore, I'm leaving. Guess what you're doing? You're leading her in the way of unrighteousness.
True.
And listen, I want to say this right now. Now, you might say this. Well, you don't understand. Well, my wife won't leave me. I mean, she said she would leave me. She said, I'm never going to that church ever again. Well, I'll just say this. If you're a man, you have hair in your legs, you can tell your wife, like, with the power and authority that come from God.
Yeah.
And if you have faith and doubt not, guess what, friend? Your words will have power. And look, it says in Numbers chapter 30, verse 13, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. And what that's talking about, in the Old Testament, obviously applies to the New Testament as well, that a man has the authority to override a vow that his wife makes. What does that mean right there? Let's say your wife says, all right, we're gonna give this amount of money every month to some faith promise mission, right? I know a lot of churches have that, where they try to give to some bozo missionary that hasn't gotten anyone saved in 10 years. And they decide, okay, and your wife raises a hand and says, I want to give that money. And look, we don't do this here. But I'll just give you an example. I know a lot of people, they go to a church like that. They have this bunch of fake non-evangelistic missionaries. And let's say your wife raises her hand and you say, nope, overrule. By the authority and power of God, you are allowed to override that vow and to make it void. If your wife says, I'm never going there again, and you say, nope, you're overruled. Guess what that means? That means that in the sight of God, her vows are ruled. And God takes vows very seriously, friend.
Yeah.
If you hear your wife say something, like they say, I'm never doing that again, or I'm never doing this again, you need to call around there. You need to tell her, no, you can't say that. Because God, the Bible teaches very clearly that if you vow a vow to God, you're going to pay. And look, you don't want your wife to get in trouble with God because of something she said out of just anger and distress. I mean, the Bible calls her the weaker vessel. And I'm not trying to get down a woman today, okay? I'm getting down to men are too much of a sissy. They're too scared of their wives to tell them they have to go to real church. That's what I'm getting on, friend. Because if you actually have the faith in what the Bible says, and you actually say what the Bible says, if you actually take the authority that God's given you, the things you say are going to have power. Now, I want to say this, though. You know, some of you may have trouble telling your wife what to do because you don't actually love her like Christ loved us. You know, Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us. What does that mean? He gave his entire body. He did all the work for us so that we can go to heaven. He did everything. He didn't do 50% of the work and say, you have to repent of your sins. He didn't do 99.9%. He did everything. That's he right. did all the work. How does that apply to us? Well, and the Bible says, if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than infidel. If you don't provide for your own household, if you're making your wife go out and get a job, if you're making her go on put a pair of pants on and take care of the family, look, the Bible says you deny the faith and you're worse than infidel. So don't expect God to come on your side to back you up and give you the authority you need if you're not if you're making her go to work.
Yeah.
You deny the faith, the Bible says. True. You're worse than infidel. So in that case, don't expect God to help you out. I mean, if you're too much of a lazy bum that you made your wife put food on the table, I mean, come on, friend, that's wicked as hell. Yeah. God doesn't make us do work for our salvation, so you should not make your wife do any work for physical salvation.
That's right.
Now, you might say this. Well, I don't. You understand, Brother Jesse? My wife will really leave me. I married Jezebel. First off, I'll say this. You're probably a railing idiot. I'm just saying this right now. You're probably a complete idiot. I mean, Job's wife, for crying out loud. Job's wife, she said, curse God and die.
Yeah.
And Job was the Bible said that he was a perfect man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I don't think he married some Jezebel.
Yeah.
Or here's another example. Moses' wife, she called him a bloody man. That's not a very flattering title right there, friend.
Yeah.
The Bible calls wives the weaker vessel. You can't expect them to have it all pulled together everywhere. And so if you hold them as a ridiculous high standard, you're probably just a railing idiot. Okay, I'm just saying right now, you probably need to just slap yourself in the head and just grow up, just man up, like, all right, she's not bad. I'm just effeminate. I've been weak. I've been cowardly. I actually need to gird up my loins like a man and just actually just take the authority that God's already given me because I've been too scared. That's what you need to do.
Right.
And if you do that, hey, and if you're doing what the Bible says, God will work on your side. So God, I'm telling you, this is the way it works. Now, I want to say this, even if she does, and I say that's probably not the situation, it doesn't matter. You know, because if that's the cup that God wants you to drink, you got to drink that cup. You know, the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And I've heard it only happen one time where the woman is just legitimately, she's like an unbeliever, she's a horrible person. But even if you're in that situation, which I guarantee you, no one here in this room in that situation, but if you are, you still need to drink that cup. And look, if you do drink that cup, guess what's going to happen? God's going to work everything on your side. It's all going to work for good. Now, number three, I'm almost done. You need to be ready to forsake your entire life for Christ. Now, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, this is going to be a shorter sermon. The Bible says in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the Bible says that if you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want to follow Christ, you need to count your whole life but dumb. You need to take up your cross. Now, a cross is not it's not what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They say that that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was like a torture stake. A cross is something that they used to kill people.
Yeah.
It was an execution instrument. And what that cross is used for us, we're supposed to be ready to lay down our lives to serve Christ. And if you don't have that mind in you, then when the time comes that you have to lose your life, or if the time comes not if you don't lose your life but lose something in your life, then you can't be a disciple of Christ. And that's going to be the thing that's going to cause you to stumble and fall away from serving Christ. Now, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead in his life. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So right here, Christ is addressing the church in Smyrna. And he's telling them the fact that the devil is persecuting them, and that he's going to cast some of them into prison, and they're doing a lot of great things for Christ. But notice what it says. It says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. It doesn't say all of you. It says some of you. And what he's saying is that they need to be faithful unto death if they want to receive a crown of life. Now, if you actually study the Bible, there's not a lot of people that actually died who were faithfully serving Christ. There isn't a lot of martyrs. It's very few. Most people that actually serve Christ in the Bible faithfully, they end up getting delivered. The Bible says many of the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers them out of them all. But that doesn't change the fact that if you want to serve Christ, you have to be ready to give your life to Christ. Yeah, that you have to take up your cross.
You know, and the thing is that most people, even if they won't have to die for the cause of Christ, you'll have to lose something in your life for Christ. You're gonna have to lose something.
Yeah.
And if there's anything in your life that you hold dear to you, if there's anything in your life to say, well, I don't want to give that up for Christ, that's too important for me, then that's gonna be the stumbling block. And when the tribulation hits, when everything hits the fan, that's gonna be the thing that's gonna pull you out of the fight. And if you actually want to serve Christ for the rest of your life, if you want to do great things for God, you need to just consider everything in your life a dump. Like what? You know, a lot of people, they say, well, I'll serve Christ. I'll die for Christ, but I won't lose my job for Christ. I'll die for Christ, but if I have to lose my job, then that's going to be it.
Right.
That's where I'm going to draw the line. And we've had people go through this church. People who are soul winners. People who we thought were sold out, were zealous. But when the time came, when the trial came, when time came for them to say, hey, I don't know if it's worth it losing my job for Christ. Guess what they do? They end up leaving church for the job. And we've had people, they went to this church, they don't go here anymore, they're telling us, hey, can you pull that sermon off YouTube? You know, I don't want my name out there. I want to make sure. Look, that's pathetic, friend. If you're, I mean, you got to think about it. Or another example, you know, people, they stop going soul winning because they're afraid their boss will find out that they believe right in the gospel. They're afraid their boss will find out that, you know, their boss, like a Mormon or a Catholic or something, and they're not going to preach the gospel because they're too afraid of losing their job. Look, that's pathetic, friend. That is completely pathetic. I mean, Jesus Christ, he lost everything. He gave his life a ransom for many. He burned in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. But you're so worried about that job that God gave you in the first place.
Yeah, that's right.
You're so worried about losing that job. You say, oh, well, it's not worth it. Not worth it. Look, that's pathetic, friend. Look, that is pathetic.
Yep.
And the Bible says the Lord is the one that gives thee power to get wealth. If you're saying, well, hey, I can't go to that church because I want to keep this job right here. Hey, guess what God's going to do, friend? He's going to take that job from you.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And it may not be right away. It may be a few years, maybe 10 years. I don't know how long it'll take. Yeah. But eventually, you're gonna go back and look. You think about Lot. Lot decided, hey, I'm going to go to the wild water plains of Sodom. I don't want to serve God with Abraham. And Lot stayed, hung out in Sodom for years. He raised a whole family. And guess what, friend? He lost everything.
Yeah.
It was all torch and fire and brimstone. He didn't have anything left after that.
Yeah.
So what's it going to be? What's more important in your life than Christ? Well, you know, and I want to say this: is your extra hour of sleep worth it? Obviously, I'm not applying. Some applying to persecution, but when it comes to serving Christ, there's some forms of affliction that may not be related to persecution. It may just be the affliction your flesh goes through when you decide to serve him. You think about it. You know, the Bible says that take up the cross daily and follow me. Part of the thing that you have to crucify is yourself, your old man,
right,
with the affection and lust. So what's more important? I mean, is your extra hour of sleep worth your lack of Bible reading you've been doing every day? Is that really worth it?
Right.
I mean, think about it for a second. Think about it. You know, is that CCM a music list on the radio? Destroying your spiritual life. That sensual, devilish, worldly music written by artists who are not even saved. Is that music worth your walk with Christ? Is that music worth quenching the Spirit of God in your life? Is that worth it? I know it sounds good. I know it tingles the ears, but is that worth it? Is that worth it? No, I want to ask you, what sin do you have that's standing in the way between you and putting on the new man? What sin is it? Think about that. Do you have anything in your life that's stopping you from serving Christ? And is that sin really that important? Is it? I don't think it is, friend. And if you want to turn to Philippians 3, I'm going to close. So you need to take a serious time to consider. You need to count the cost. You need to think about areas in your life that you're willing to forsake to serve Christ. And when the time comes, you need to forsake that. And you need to forsake it now in your mind. Because if you wait till the time comes, you're going to fall away. You're going to be offended.
Yeah.
It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may quit win Christ. What's dung? That's talking about poop. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, that's forsaking them, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul right here, he wanted to run this race with patience. He wanted to finish the Christian life. He wanted to win that high prize. You see, Paul wasn't content was just going to heaven with no rewards. He wanted to do great things for Christ. In order for him to do that, he had to count everything in his life with dung. I mean, he had to count everything in his life. What's dung? Dung is just things that something's worthless. Yeah. It's something you just light on fire and burn. It doesn't really have any real value. You can't really do anything with it. That's what he's saying right here. And he said he was forgetting those things that were behind, which means turning away and reaching forth on those things which are before. And if you want to press toward the mark that Paul pressed toward, if you want to stay in church, win souls to Christ for the rest of your life, if you want to do great things, you have to look forward, and you can't look back. The Bible says, if any man will put his hand to the plow and look back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. You just need to forsake everything in your mind right now. You just need to make that decision right now that I don't care what happens. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care what tribulation I have to go through. Nothing is more important than serving God.
Right.
And everything is done. When it comes to serving Christ, everything. I don't think Paul got to the end of his life and died and realized, hey, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. I thought, you know, I really wish I kept that mother-in-law around. No offense to mother-in-laws or you know, that was trying to pull me out of church. Or I really wish I kept that, you know, my father, you know, or whatever the case may be. I understand that they didn't believe in Christ. I understood I don't care if they believe a false gospel. I really wish that I didn't choose serving Christ over them. I don't think he said that. You know what he said? He said that he had a lot of joy in that. And you know, if you would turn to this verse came to my mind. Turn to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I know I said I go one more place, but I don't want to misquote this verse. What he said in 2 Timothy chapter 5. Or 4, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing." He's saying, look, I fought this good fight. I finished my course. I kept a good faith. He didn't say I fought a bad fight. He didn't say, hey, I wish I fought that fight a little better, because Paul already decided in his mind that he's going to look forward until those things were done before. He counted none of those things dear unto him. He wanted to finish his course for joy. And at the end of his life, he said, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And you know what he said? I'm getting a crown of righteousness. That's what he said right there. There wasn't any regret.
Amen.
He didn't feel sorry for himself. Right. Oh, I wish I skipped a few soul winning times in there. I really wish I had more family time. He didn't say that.
Yeah.
He's glad the things that he did. He said, I am ready to be offered. He said, I'm ready to die. He said, I've done everything I could up to this time to serve Christ. I have no regrets. And I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to have any regrets.
Right. Yeah.
I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize, oh, wait. I left a Baptist church, a fire-breathing Baptist church that actually preaches right in the Bible, and now I go to a church where the pastor thinks that homeless can be saved. And now they've got this filthy faggot trans freak sitting in the front row, and now they're asking him to do the offering. I really wish. He's not going to say that, okay? Look, if people that are in that situation, people that get to the end of their life, when they realize that they're just in a bad church, and they ruined everything, and they lost everything, there's a lot of regret.
Yeah.
a lot of regret, and they realize that they could have done more for Christ, but they couldn't because they were too worried about appealing to their flesh. They're too worried about making mom and dad happy, yeah, or making their wife happy. There's a lot of regret right there. And I don't want you to have that regret. I don't want to have that regret. So in my mind, I already decided a while back that, hey, whatever it takes to serve Christ, I don't care where the line is drawn. I don't care if it's my own life or anything I hold dear to myself. I'm going to count it all dung. So I mean, with Christ. Amen. I want to get that high prize. I want to get that crown of righteousness that God promised those who love the period. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today, Lord. Thank you for giving me a chance to preach the Bible, Lord. And I pray this each and every one of us in this room would just be honest with themselves and realize that when they serve Christ, there's going to be persecution. And they're going to have to lose some things, God. And they realize that no matter what it takes, Lord, no matter what the cost, that they would just count it all dung, that they may win that high prize, they may win that crown of righteousness, that crown of life that you promised to us, Lord, to those that love you, and that we just love you and serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.